Imagine for a second a sporting arena. Now, we don't have public executions anymore, so it's hard for us to imagine this, but picture a football game. I know a crowd of people is hard to picture. The closest thing we get to a public execution is a football game, especially if we're playing, who's the worst team in the CFL? Winnipeg, yeah, especially if we're playing Winnipeg, it's the closest thing to a public execution that we get. Wow. Imagine a stadium filled with masses waiting to see a violent spectacle. You've already seen criminals dragged away by wild beasts, and all of a sudden, the crowning attraction, out comes into the stadium an 86-year-old man, tottering, kind of. And he's here, like the rest of the condemned criminals, to die. But he's here for religious reasons. He is what they call an atheist. Now, we wouldn't call him an atheist. They call him an atheist because he will not pinch a pinch of incense to the Roman gods, because he is a Christian. He's a Christian. That was something Christians were called. They were called cannibals and atheists, which you can see how you can get both things. As he goes to the middle, and there is a pile of wood and a stake, he is condemned to be burned at the stake for failing to give a pinch of incense. And the magistrate is kind of looking at this, thinking like, do we really want to put an 86-year-old man to death? And so he begs him and says, what harm is there in saying Caesar is Lord and just giving one pinch of incense? What harm is there? The man just looks back and says, all these years, Jesus has been with me. How then can I blaspheme the King who saved me? The magistrate again said, swear by Caesar. And he said, if you think that I will swear by Caesar, I could not, and to do so would be a lie. I am a Christian. So then this man, 86 years old, was burned at the stake. His name was Polycarp. He lived in the second century, 160 AD about. He probably saw one of the apostles alive. There have been martyrs all throughout church history. John Huss, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Wang Ziming in China. And there are still others, even this day, that are sitting in jails waiting to die. I once met a guy who was, he pastored a church of 600 people in Iran until the authorities caught wind of it. And he was one day away from his execution date before, because of some international pressure, he got set free and ended up just getting kicked out of the country. Not everyone was so lucky. What is the difference between these men and women whose lives are on the line to say Jesus is Lord, and us? What is the difference between them and us? Today we're going to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 26, and we are going to answer this question.
Click. Is it not clicking? It's on, but it's not clicking. Oh. Why is it not clicking? I didn't test it. All right. You're just going to have to... Cool. Okay. Okay. We're going to have to go with the owl method. All right. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" Once again in Luke, we have Jesus spending time in prayer before a very important point, which is going to be a reoccurring theme. And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Now, Jesus is telling us this not because he wants to hear what popular speculation, but because he's drawing attention to the fact that the crowds know Jesus as this kind of prophetic guy who's out there doing miracles, but the disciples who know him more intimately know Jesus as something greater than just a miracle worker prophet. They know. Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Then he said to them, and Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. Now, in every gospel, this point right here is extremely important. So we have Jesus as he's born, as he begins his ministry, as he faces Satan, as he goes off and preaches the gospel of the kingdom. It goes around and it's going like this, and it's sort of like building up like this to this very moment where his disciples who know him best see him for who he is, and they declare boldly, as Peter does, "You are the Christ." It is the Messiah. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah is translated Christ. After this point, after this fulcrum, the narrative is going to turn. Because no longer is it building up expectation of Jesus' ministry. Now, Jesus is going to set his eyes, and at the end of the chapter, it's going to say this very poignantly, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. And the tone of the gospel is going to change pretty dramatically as we see Jesus looking toward Jerusalem and what's going to happen there. Now, when Peter says here that Jesus is the Christ of God, we need to recognize that what Peter means by this is something different than what Jesus means by it. Peter believes that Jesus is, by all the signs and what he's done, the Messiah, the Christ. He believes him to be the son of David, promised in the Old Testament, the one who would come and set all things right, who would renew and lead his people by violently overthrowing the present order and leading into an era of peace and prosperity never to end. In short, he believes that the Messiah is going to come and kick out the Romans, set himself on the throne of David, and they were all going to live happily ever after. That's what Peter thinks. You're the Messiah, and we're just waiting to, you know, get our seat at the table with the reign. Now, this picture of the Messiah is right in a way. Jesus is the son of David, promised in the Old Testament. He is the one who's going to set all things right, who is going to lead his people and violently overthrow the present order, ushering in an era of peace and prosperity never to end.
What this misses, though, and what Peter misses, and what most of the Jewish hopes for a Messiah missed, was that there was going to be this little thing in between the glory of the kingdom and the Messiah's coming, and that thing was going to be this little bit that's in the Old Testament, the suffering servant, the person coming to bear the sins of his people, is going to be the suffering and death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, as soon as Jesus is revealed to them as the Christ, he tells them, don't tell anyone. And the reason why he's not going to tell anyone, the reason why Jesus has kept this kind of secret of his identity is that these expectations of what they expect the Messiah to be, you know, go up and kick out the Romans, Jesus needs to teach them what the Messiah is according to them, that he has to go to Jerusalem, and this is exactly what he's going to do now. Verse 22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. The Son of Man is the Christ. He has to do these three things. One, be suffer, be rejected by the leadership, the people who should know the best, who should be welcoming. He's going to be rejected by them. And finally, be killed, and then after the third day, be raised. We can sort of see why Jesus was praying before this conversation now. Because just like that moment, the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's thinking, you know, if only there could be another way, he's like there praying again. You can just feel this here, because there's going to be a turn, because now he's going to set his face to Jerusalem, and he knows there might be a triumphal entry, but there's not going to be a triumphal end there. He knows he's going to be rejected, to suffer, and finally to die. In a way, the rest of Luke's gospel, Jesus is pouring his life into his disciples. Now, he's really just teaching his inner circle how they are to live. And as he goes and sets his face toward Jerusalem, the rest of the gospel of Luke has the aura of a death march. Because every step he takes now is a step closer to Jerusalem, is a step closer to the cross. You can almost feel a little bit of the weight of the cross as he takes it up, because he's taking it up right now, as he's setting his face to Jerusalem, to the place of humiliation, shame, and death. Verse 23, immediately Jesus says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For a lot of time in my Christian life, I had this picture of following Jesus that was a little bit like a teenage movie. You know, the teen movie, there's always like the good-looking guy like pulls up and he's like, hey guys, get in. They all like hop into the convertible. They go going around. I'm thinking like following Jesus, just like, oh yeah, Jesus and his buddies. He's going around. He's doing all these things, doing the miracles. I'm like, yeah, I'm following Jesus. I'm there for the miracles and I'm there for the party. And it's all an awesome time. It's great. That's like following Jesus is following Jesus. The long-haired guy looks all cool. Like, yeah, everything's going to be great.
going to be healing, loving, forgiving, hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners. Like, it might be tough, but it sounds good. When Jesus says, follow me, he's saying it as he's starting his march to Jerusalem. When he's saying, follow me, he's saying it as the guy broken by beatings, bleeding, carrying the rough wooden cross, weighed down by really the weight of the world. And as he is in the midst of his greatest suffering, he turns and he looks at you and says, follow me. And not only just follow like far behind me, he says, take up your cross and follow me. We have this romantic notion of the cross. Like, we wear it like jewelry. You know, so often, like, we get freaked out, you know, this isn't so much a thing now, but when I was a teenager, everyone was like freaked out about, oh, the goth kids. And it's like, oh, they're like, they got like skulls on their clothing. And we're like, oh, that's really freaked out. And it really is a little bit freaky. But then again, we're here wearing a cross. And to anybody who knew anything about a cross back in Romans times, it's like the cross is way more freaky than a skull and crossbones or a skull or anything, because a cross was the worst possible thing you could imagine. The cross wasn't even really meant to kill somebody so much as it tortured people and they just happened to die eventually. Jesus carrying his own death, his own execution, says, follow me. And so when Jesus says here, it's like the Messiah must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, he immediately turns and says, this isn't just about me. And so as we see Jesus leading this death march of a procession that's going to end at the cross in his terrible, horrible death, this is not a death march alone. He is leading his people in this. He is calling all of the people who would come after him, saying, take up your cross. And it's really interesting in Luke here, and it's the only one that has this exact wording, but it really gets to the heart of something. It says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. And we think about this cross, and we think about it as just like the end. And we're like, we kind of spiritualize it in this way so that if there was a time way off there, you know, maybe, you know, Trudeau stays in power and they start executing Christians. They're not going to do that. Don't worry. I hope not. Who knows what's going to happen in the future? But we can think about like this time way off when maybe, you know, we might have to die for our faith. And we're like, well, you know, if that happens, you know, maybe, you know, we'll hope I'm going to be ready that. But that's not just what he's talking about here. Because this isn't just like the death. This is take up your cross daily. So this isn't just talking about a death of a martyrdom. This is talking about a lifestyle bearing the cross, which Jesus is going to be the example of here. And Jesus is the example because even though he's not suffering today, he has set his face to Jerusalem. He knows this day is coming ahead, and he keeps walking towards it. And so when we think about anything in our life, anything hard that maybe we don't want to do, maybe we don't want to give up something in our life, what we have to do is pick up our cross, because we're ready to die. We're ready to do anything. Jesus also says to deny ourself here. Denying ourself is a hard thing because so often we just want what we want. Often, I think too many people just use the name of Jesus or religion as cover to feel good about the kind of life that they were going to live anyways. Like, I'm to church so I don't have to feel guilty about the fact that I spend money like an unbeliever. I marry or divorce like an unbeliever. Jesus means that our self is denied in such a way that our desires and our wants are now redirected to merely following Jesus and his desires and his wants. In a way, that self is another thing that needs to get crucified, because Jesus says, follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross. Take up a cross daily. It means that we are ready to die in a martyr's death. And if you're ready to die, maybe you're ready to stop gossiping. Maybe you're ready to stop giving in to your anger when people are late for church. I'm sorry, dear. Taking up our cross is contrary to our nature, and it's a hard thing to do. I want to do an experiment here. If you are medically unwell and you're breathing or something, don't try this, just watch other people. But if you're good, I'd like you to hold on to your breath, okay? So you need to take a breath in, we're gonna go. All right, so keep holding on to your breath, and I'm gonna keep talking, we'll see how good you can do. If you breathe before you pass out. But if you're really good at holding your breath, and I love holding my breath, it's really fun. You start, and it's easy when you start, and it's just like thing. But after a couple of, a little while, your lungs start to feel it. You start to burn. If you keep holding on, your heart's going to start beating faster and faster and faster. And pretty soon, every molecule in your body is just going to be like, I need oxygen. Please just breathe. Okay, you can breathe now. That's how much we crave our life. That's how much we crave ourself and our own desires. What Jesus is calling you to is to crave him just as much as you craved oxygen in that moment. That he was what you needed more than anything else in the world. Nothing else mattered more than that one breath to take in. Now Jesus said all these things to his disciples, and we should probably be quick to remember at this moment that he was saying this, and Peter was one of the first people talking about, you're the Christ. Peter's also the guy who lied about Jesus to save his own skin in a couple of pages. Jesus stuck with him. And so if you're going to be like, man, I still have a lot of myself in me, it's like, no, Jesus isn't done with you yet. Let's keep going and let's keep following Jesus. Next page. Verse 9:24, now Jesus is going to explain why
why dying isn't such a bad deal. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? The truth is, every single one of us, unless Jesus comes back first, is going to die following something. We're all going to die following something. Might be from COVID or a car wreck on the way out of here. Every one of us is going to die following something. You can live your whole life for money. You can be the owner of Amazon, be able to buy anything in the entire world. You can strive after that with everything and still, you're going to die. Just going to die. You live your life for pleasure and sex or whatever, just like I'm just doing the thing that feels good at the moment. You live your life on that and you are going to still one day die. At the beginning of this sermon, I asked what the difference was between those people suffering terrible persecution and us. The truth is, Jesus has the same call for every one of us as them. Jesus asks us all to have the same kind of obedience, the same heart. And the only difference is one of circumstance. And you know what they say, circumstances change. Now, there's no danger today of police knocking down the doors and dragging us off. I don't think, unless they change some rules. We're not going to get fed to lions anytime soon. But there is a serious and grave danger of not taking Jesus' call seriously. And maybe there's even more danger of us gaining the whole world and losing what's really, really valuable. And we think, oh man, those people with the lions are scary. You know, I wonder if they're thinking from the lions, they're like, oh, the lions are eating me. I was like thinking, like, boy, I'm glad I'm not a rich man who isn't taking Jesus' command seriously right now, because I'm like three bites from bliss and he's a long, wealthy life to hell. Following Christ is something that we need to decide to do and commit ourselves to. Because just like Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem and says, I am willing to go on the road of suffering, every one of us, if we are following Christ, we need to take his word seriously. We need to take his word seriously and says, I am going to take up my cross daily to follow him. Take up my gallows, because we're going to die following something. Jesus' words seem a little bit scary or overly serious. They get scarier and overly serious, sir. Verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words. And it's really like all of Jesus' words. But the words he was just talking about, his word of going and suffering and calling his disciples to follow him in that suffering, Jesus immediately says, you know, if you're sitting here thinking like, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man
be ashamed when he comes in his glory. And the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. As Jesus is saying, you know, if you're not with me when I'm bearing the cross, don't expect to be here in the glory, in the glory, in the glorious meal. If you're not willing to suffer with me, don't expect to be glorified with me. So what are we going to do? Are we going to spend our lives following ourselves or our money, our comfort, our desire? You can live for glory now and end up with death and shame later when Jesus comes. Or you can live bearing the cross of death right now and look forward to glory forever tomorrow. You are going to die following something. Follow the one who both died a terrible death but was raised to a glorious resurrection. Because after the death comes the glory, which is worth far more. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, may your name be praised above all. May you be lifted up above every other name, because we know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And I pray that our hearts would be so drawn to you now that on that day when you're revealed, we will be revealed with you. I pray that you would help us to know we are yours. Help us not to fear, even though we fall short in so many ways, but to trust in you and your promises above all. Help us, Lord, to take up our cross, because we don't bear it alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.